morning I want to talk to you about, I think, a vitally important piece of scripture. And I'm going to ask that if you would, you would take your Bibles, because a lot of detail, not a lot, but some detail, but if we're not following closely, you're going to miss out on some of the important stuff. So the message this morning I'm going to take from the very last chapter in the Gospel. So that would be the Gospel of John and chapter 21. And this is the familiar story, I think, to some of you, I'm sure, of the reinstatement of Peter. But it goes much deeper than that, and there's a lot of, as I say, interest in this story. There's a good reason, I believe, why the Bible writers, when they met together in 425 AD, Nicaea, they put the canon together. They put this story last. And it's a very good reason, because as we've intimated in our prayer time, we're working right now with Victoria Avenue at the amalgamation. And one of the things that we're going to have to be concerned about is who is going to pastor the church? Because we know that Pastor Ray, whom we love dearly, and his wife are retiring very shortly. And it's a difficult time for them to do that, because he's brought this church along so beautifully. And so we're going to have to choose a new pastor. And it can be a difficult task, because unfortunately, this fellowship in the last 25 years or so has gone twice through a difficult time. Maybe not listening to the Lord as to what pastor we should choose. And so the Lord specially, I believe, puts this story that I want to work on today at this point. And for us today, what it is, it's going to have Jesus tell us just what we ought to be looking for, not only in a pastor, because it has been said many times that a church is the reflection of the pastor. And very often, you know, the pastor decides the way the church is going to be run. Well, be that as it may, there are certain things that we have to be much aware of as we think about the role of a pastor for the church to come. And so we really must listen to God. And we really must listen to the intellect that he's given us. And part of that comes from the gospel itself. And we know that when we read this beautiful word of God, especially the book of John, because he was, as it said, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was the spiritual of the four gospel writers. He felt Jesus more than the other three. And so we see a very intimate relationship developing here. And so what Jesus is about to do is to take Peter, and he's going to use Peter in the first part of this chapter to illustrate what God is capable of doing, and sometimes at very short notice. The second part that we are going to zero in on is, what is the role of the pastor? Because at this point in time, the new church is being developed. The Church of Jesus Christ has not existed up to this time. And so as we move through this little story, and I want you to just follow with me as we read through, and I'll comment occasionally as we go through, it's going to tell us step by step how we ought to be looking at this same Church of Jesus Christ 2,000 years after this event. So turn with me to the last chapter of John, chapter 21. And follow through with me, please. Oh, and before I get started, two things. As we read, I think I mentioned this last time I spoke to you, as we read the Word, we should be looking for two ideas in the Word. First, because God created us as physical beings, flesh and blood and all that stuff, and that we are not immortal, we are mortal, but hopefully we will take on immortality when that time comes. The Word also has usually, the first part of it deals with the physical part of what God wants us to understand. And then within the Word, there is also, because God made us spiritual, there is a spiritual Word. So when we read the Word, we ought to be kind of looking for both these ideas and see if we can join them together. And we'll do that as we go through this. One more small point. A lot of the Bible is not factual in the sense, you know, that we believe every single word. Of course, we believe the Bible, but a lot of it is what we call allegory. And allegory is a device that we sometimes use. In fact, Jesus used it often. His disciples said to him on a couple of occasions, Lord, why do you talk funny to us? And he said, well, what do you mean? And he said, well, why do you speak in parables? Why don't you tell it the way it is? And Jesus said, and he's quoting really Isaiah here as well, and he said, so that only those who are really interested in what I have to say are going to listen. And they're going to dig a little deeper. See, we can surface read the Bible, and that's okay, there's nothing wrong with that, but really there's so much in this book, well, we can never fully comprehend all of it. And so we need to sometimes listen and look below what is being said a little deeper. And so we're going to go a wee bit deeper into this final chapter. Read with me as we go through. It says this, chapter 21, verse 1. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. Okay, so his disciples. Well, in the book of John, he doesn't say apostles. He calls them disciples. But we know that the apostles, because of a few details that are going to come up, and he tells us that he appeared again. So that tells us that he's already previously spoken with them. In fact, it tells us later on that this is the third time that Jesus appears to his disciples. And they are by the Sea of Tiberias, Lake Gennesaret, and that's that big lake at the top of the River Jordan, right at the top there, just below Assyria. And so this is where they are, and this is Jesus' home territory, his hometown. And of course, the fishermen are there, and this is the big trade, is fishing in the lake, and they usually get some, even today, some pretty nice fish. It says it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, remember that's James and John, and two other disciples were together. Probably Andrew, we don't know about the other one, it doesn't tell us. Anyway, if we count the number of disciples there, did anybody do that as I read through? Take a guess how many disciples might be there if they were the prominent group. Anybody? Ah, I hear somebody say seven. Yeah, 11. Well, there wasn't 11. If we read the names, yeah, there are seven mentioned. Thank you. Yeah, because seven, what is seven in biblical terms? Yeah, it's the number of perfection, the number of completion. And all through the Bible, numbers are very important. It's called gematria. In fact, every Hebrew letter of the alphabet has a number attached to it. It goes back thousands of years. But that's another story. So we'll see numbers playing prominently in all through the Bible, but particularly in this passage. So what it's telling us that the seven of the inner sanctum were with Jesus. Not 11, but only seven. And there they are, and they're on the Lake of Tiberias. A number of names given for that lake. Anyway, it goes on to say, Peter, who's kind of the captain here, he's the boss man, he says, I'm going out to fish. And they said, oh, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat that night and caught nothing. Isn't that interesting? Interesting statement. How can you catch nothing if there's nothing there? How can you catch it? Yeah, it's like which travels fastest, heat or cold? Well, heat, because you can catch cold, right? Yeah. Anyway, so here's the point that we want to build up to. Peter is kind of the spokesperson here. He's the captain of the ship. And only about 3 weeks previous to this event, Peter found himself standing in the courtyard. You know this story well. Standing around that fire of coals. And there's a whole bunch of people there. And going on inside the Sanhedrin, the court, the law court, inside the temple, Jesus is being tried. It's a terrible time. And you know the story. And as they're talking, Peter is there, hoping to get a glimpse or hear what's going on in the trial, because he's kind of anxious about Jesus. And so he's waiting there, and one of the younger ladies standing around, she says, Peter, I know you. You were with this man. I saw you with him last week when he was preaching. And what did Peter say? Oh, no, I think you're mistaken. I don't know this man. Oh, wow. And, of course, we know this happened three times. And, again, three is an important number. Three is the number of eternity, right? Three. And so we see wherever three is used, look for the Trinity in that. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're all there together. And so, as they are going fishing and catching nothing, Peter is so wrought and so downcast because he's just denied the one that he loves and the one that he's tried to follow. Imagine how he feels. He's beside himself. He told the world he did not know Christ. Wow. And so an interesting thing is about to take place now. And so this person, well, it tells us early in the morning, it's probably still dark, dawn coming up, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples didn't recognize that it was Jesus, probably because of the darkness. He called out to them, friends. Oh, friends, isn't that interesting? He called them friends because previously they'd had that discussion about who was a friend and who was a slave. And he said, it's a privilege when I call you my friends. A friend knows his master. A slave doesn't. And so he's using that phrase now, friends. They are very closely related to Jesus. And look at the question he asks. Very strange. Haven't you any fish? Often we probably might say, oh, what have you caught? How many have you caught? He says, haven't. He already knew they hadn't caught anything. That's why he says it that way. Haven't you any fish? No, they answered. And he said, okay. Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. Well, that doesn't seem unreasonable to us, except if we understand that the boats the fishing boats of those days. We know what they're like because they pulled a lot of them up off the floor of the lake there, and now we can see what they were built like. They would hold anywhere from 5 to 10 people, and they were like the original factory fishing ships. What they would do, they would have the fishermen sit on the left side of the boat, and on the left side of the boat there was a boom that went out, and on that boom the net was connected. And that boom was fixed. It was like bolted securely. The kind of sail they had was called a lateen sail. It was a big triangular sail. I'm sure you've seen pictures of it. And that sail was free to go any direction. And so the fishermen would sit on the left side of the boat. The net would be attached to the boom. And as they caught the fish, the fishermen would pull the fish on shore, pass it over to those sitting on the right side of the boat. They would have their knives and they'd start cleaning, because on the shore would be all the merchants waiting to buy the fish for the daily routines. And so that was kind of the picture. And Jesus says, well, if you've caught nothing, throw your net on the right side. Well, we can imagine maybe the conversation that goes on. Maybe one of them, maybe Andrew says to Peter, Peter, we don't fish on the right side. There's no way. We don't fish on the right side. Well, Peter kind of thinks back to a previous incident similar to that, where Jesus said, do what I say and see what happens. And here's the point. They threw the nets on the right side of the boat, which they never normally do. So Jesus says, change from what you normally do. Now do it my way. And what happened? Well, let's just read on there, because it's very interesting. You will find some fish, Jesus said. When they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large numbers of fish. Large numbers. They couldn't even haul the nets in. There were so many. And they'd caught nothing all night. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, that is John, said to Peter, it's the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off and jumped into the water. Yeah, it was so hot and sticky, they used to take their garments off and then put them back on when they came into shore, and that's what it's telling us here. So if it's the Lord, and Peter wanted to get there quickly, he wanted to look good. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire burning of coals and some fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have caught. So this breakfast for food that he had provided for them, he wanted them to add to it as well. Verse 11 says, Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. Isn't that strange that all at once it would mention how many and the kind of fish? They were not sardines. They were not tiddlers. They were huge fish. And how many? 153. Well, I'm not going to bore you with going into details, but the geometry of 153, a lot of people have wondered why someone obviously counted the number of fish to come up with that number. Well, in geometry, we can manipulate the numbers various ways. And so what we do in this case is we add those digits together. So 153, if we take the sum of 153, add 1 to 5 to 3, what do we get? 9. 9 is the number of the New Jerusalem, the new church, the new, at the end of the age when Jesus comes and the New Jerusalem comes down. This is the number assigned to that event. And so you see, it's giving us a look, a little look at what's to come. In the not too distant future, maybe. And it says that with even so many, the net was not torn. Wow. Jesus said to them, come, have breakfast. And look at this. None of the disciples dare ask him, who are you? Remember that little incident when the two men were traveling on the road to Emmaus after the crucifixion, and they were traveling and they met this strange looking fellow on the road, and he taught them. And remember what they said when they got to where they were going, the hotel there? He said, we had a strange warmth, as if we knew that person. And it's the same here. They didn't want, they knew it was Jesus, but they couldn't say it, because we're dealing with the deity of God here. And it's difficult for us sometimes to see the overwhelming greatness of God, that we can speak to him. But of course, that's why Jesus came, so that we can do that freely. So none of the disciples there asked him, who are you? But they knew it was the Lord. So Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. What is this reminiscent of? Yeah, the Last Supper. So Jesus is feeding them now, the last time. He's not going to come anymore. This is the third time. Third, three again, the Holy Spirit. So at this time, Jesus is giving them the last rites, as it were. He's feeding them. He is, again, showing them that they must be the servants and not the takers. And so the story develops a little more. But then the story changes. And let's jump down to verse 15. And in the NIV, if you're reading that one, it has a title. It says, Jesus reinstates Peter. So again, now Peter is overwrought. He's so upset, so concerned. He doesn't know what to do, where to turn. He has denied the one that he loved. He didn't mean to do it, but look, why did he do it? Many scholars have debated this time and time again. Well, as we know, at the fall, somebody was involved in pushing them the wrong way. And many people today just don't believe that Satan exists, but we do. And for Peter, at that moment when he was standing around that coal fire denying Christ, somehow Satan had got through a little chink in Peter's armor. And Peter was so overwrought. You see, just previously another disciple had done the same thing. And he had gone out and committed Harry Carey, committed suicide, because he couldn't face it anymore. So we can imagine how Peter is feeling in this crowd. Pay attention closely, because this is how we look at the church and how we look at deciding on the pastor. So when they had finished eating, always the nice feast first, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, my name is Ronald Basil Mason. I got that from my uncle, Basil. And if somebody addressed me, if we were at a meeting or something, and they said, Ronald Basil Mason, that doesn't sound too friendly, does it? In fact, you begin to wonder, yeah. Well, this is the way Jesus is addressing Peter. It's not Peter anymore. And previously he said, this is Peter. He is the rock. And I'm going to build my church on this rock. And so here we see Jesus being very formal with Peter. So Peter, it doesn't add to his problem at this time, trying to come to grips with Jesus. So again, he says, Simon, son of John. And look at what he says. Do you truly, that word's important, love me more than these? who are the thieves? Well, the only people around are the other disciples. So there's now six of them over here. And Jesus said, do you truly tell me the truth now? Because a couple of weeks ago, you didn't. You kind of got messed up. So do you truly love me? And interestingly, in the next little bit of the statement, the word love appears seven times. Again, seven for completion and perfection. And so Peter looks at Jesus and he says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Does that sound fully convincing when Jesus said, do you truly love me? And look at how Jesus now replies. He says, take care of my sheep. Is that what he says? No, he says, feed my lambs. Well, we just heard Ian give us that story about the sheep that was lost. The one sheep out of the 19, out of the 100 that strayed, it says, strayed away. So when Jesus says to Peter, if you truly love me more than these, then feed my lambs. So again, looking at the depth of what Jesus is saying, I mean, if we look around there, there are no sheep, there are no lambs. So obviously, Jesus wants us to go a little deeper. So the question is, who might the lambs be? And we think about this church, maybe. Are there any lambs in this church? Well, who might the lambs be? Well, they could be new people coming into the church. They could be our neighbors whom we've been tempting to come to church. They could be new people seeking. But they are, generally speaking, new in Christ. They're looking. And Jesus is saying that the first role of the pastor, because he's looking now at Peter, who is going to establish this new church in its format, he says, take a hold of all these beautiful new people and feed them, just the same as a baby lamb when it's born has to be fed by its parents. In fact, we just heard recently when Pastor finished his sermons on Hebrews. And in Hebrews, we saw there where Jesus was complaining, and the writer was reminding the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, that they were in trouble because they were still being fed the milk of the word and not the meat of the word. But in this case, we have to start with the milk of the word. So a big part of the job of a pastor is to take all these new people, all these people who are enthusiastic and want to join the church, and to feed them the Word of God, this amazing Bible that God has given us. And so that's a vitally important role, feeding the lambs. It also means that we, the church, have to assist in this. We don't leave everything to the pastor. But if we're looking for a job description of the pastor, that's a vitally important thing, that he feed the lambs. Then, again, it says in verse 16, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, very formal again, do you truly love me? Second time, do you truly, not just do you love me, do you truly love me? Let's get right down. Do you love me more than your wife, your children, your possessions, your things, your all this stuff? This is what he's asking. He's asking us, he's asking the future pastor, do you truly love me? And Peter said, yes, Lord. Again, you know that I love you. So Jesus says, take care of my sheep. This is the biggest job of the Lord. Well, notice the lambs now have turned into the sheep. So they've grown up a little, and they're now just like all of us in this congregation here. And we're almost out of time, so I'm going to have to speed it up a little bit. And so what he's saying is the sheep are just like everybody in this building here and all the churches that meet everywhere. These are the people that are really running the establishment, the established church. And Jesus is saying to the pastor, this is the most important and the most difficult job of the lot, because I want you to, again, as we look at what he says, to quote him, he says, take care of my sheep. What does that mean? It means that wherever there is a need from even the one who goes astray, and this is vitally important, that's why I chose this passage today, out of the congregation of 100, if one, it says in the scripture, if one should stray, not just get lost, but stray away, and that most often happens, especially today with all the stuff that's going on, terrible stuff, and some good stuff too. So we have to be aware of the one that strayed away. And what did Jesus say? Will not the shepherd leave the 99, knowing that in the group they're going to be okay, and go after the one who is lost and bring them back? This is a vital job of a pastor. Jesus is saying, Peter, when you get your role as a pastor, you cannot lose one single sheep in the flock. Every one is vitally important. The one that is lost is more important than the one we've gained. And of course, we know the story of the prodigal son, and there are other stories that reinforce this concept. And so, yeah, the sheep now need to be taken care of, which means when somebody is sick, it means you got to go visit them. If they're in hospital, you should try and get to the hospital. If you can't get someone who can, it means that when they're in trouble, remember, Jesus said something like this. He said, when I was thirsty, did you give me a drink? When I was sick in the hospital, did you come and visit me? When I was in jail, did you come and minister to me? You see, it's so easy for us to forget the role that we're supposed to play, particularly the pastor. So we can see how big this role is. Finally, Jesus walks a little further down. We can almost imagine him walking with Peter, and Jesus stops, and he turns around and looks at Peter again, and he says, Peter, do you really love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. You see, he still can't get over his denying Christ. It's still bothering him. And so what does Jesus say to Peter? Very interesting. He's still talking to the sheep, but he now says, what's the word he says? Feed my sheep. So we have to go on to the next stage. So the pastor, the church, has to take the body of the church, and another big job is to feed them. And that's why we have things like sermons and the message. But it's most important that we have this book, because John himself said in the very beginning of his gospel, he says, in the Word, you know the words, don't you? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was or is God. Folks, this is how we feed people. Only through this. There's no other way. This is God's Word. John says, when you hold this book, when you read it, and I was saying to our Bible study class through the week, this word is, what did I use today, Nora? The word is delicious. It really is. Yeah, it's amazing. So John says, when you hold this word and you work at it, you are holding God in your hand. Do you realize that? Yeah. We are joining ourselves to the very nature of God. We can never know God unless we read the Bible. And we read the works of Jesus, and Jesus is the one who moves us toward God. Yes. That's right. Yes. Thank you. Yeah. That's right. Thank you. Nice. Beautiful quote. There's a little bit more to it. We've kind of run out of time. But there is the essence of the church. Of course, when Pentecost comes, a short time later, then the Holy Spirit is introduced in all his fullness. But at this point, Jesus is telling his disciples and Peter how the church is going to be formed and how it's going to work and what the major role of the pastor is. So folks, as we think about who we want to take us into the next section, the next, I don't know how many years, but the next story of this church. Today we call it Emmanuel Baptist Church. Emmanuel, God with us, you know. We probably have to look at a new name for the new church. Maybe a different format. Yeah, we're all Baptists. That's where we belong and that's our base. And that's not going to change. But we have to be ready to move forward. As Jesus said, if you want to have a good catch, do something different to what you normally do. And when Jesus said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, then try it. Because it works. 153 big fat fish were caught. And of course we know that Peter and we are to become fishers of men. And of course women. We understand all that. It's an amazing story in this. Quite a bit more to it, a lot more detail there, but it's wonderful and it's fascinating. And thank you, Nora, for your addition there. Yes. Right. Okay. Well, I didn't. The Lord does the work. but you quote that amazing passage. I'll finish off there with from Paul, and that's in Romans 10. Remember, Romans 10 and 9 tells us how we get saved. But it doesn't go into detail. But Romans 10 and 14, when you go home, read this passage. Because as Nora has just reminded us, Paul says this. He says to his church that he's dealing with in Rome, he says, how will they know if no one tells them? Well, a good question. And then he says, who will tell them? Oh. And then he says, those who are called. Oh. Who are those who are called? Oh. Are we the ones who are called? Well, those of us that go to church and listen to sermons and listen to God's word, we have some idea of what the whole thing is all about. those on the outside who never go to church and never go to a Bible study and never even pick up a Bible, they don't know. We're expected to know. And so that word ends off by saying, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Yeah. And so, folks, as we go out thinking about this new church, this new joining together of two old churches set in their ways, we've got to be ready for changes. We've got to be ready for the Lord to take a hold and shake us and address us like he did Peter. Ronald Basil Mason, pay attention. And we got to be ready for this. And I think we can. And I think as we look back, as we now are coming up to this service, where we're going to give our pastor, Pastor Ray, a gift because he's so diligently played the role of this pastor of this church, to hold it together the way he has, then we must be prepared to move on. But we must also be prepared to use the intellect God gave us and to trust God. John 14 says, don't be upset by all this. Never be concerned. Trust in God. Jesus says, trust also in me. Yeah. Let's conclude today by singing that beautiful song.